There were a couple of questions raised as folks left church last Sunday, and I figured if someone actually asked them, there were probably others who had the same questions but didn't ask. So I'm going to address a couple of those as we begin this morning. One is whose fault was the fall? Was it Adam or Eve? Well, let's look at the scripture to figure that out. If I look at the scripture, I'm not going to get myself in trouble. Who did God create first? Adam. Who do we know God told not to eat from the tree? Adam. Now, maybe God told Eve, or maybe Adam told Eve. We know she knew she wasn't supposed to, but we don't know who told her that. But we know that God specifically told Adam, he heard it straight from God, don't eat from the tree. And then we go to the New Testament, and there's a couple of verses there. 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, on the surface, that makes it sound like it was Eve's fault. But I want you to look at it closely. Eve was deceived. She was confused. Adam was not deceived. That means that Adam's sin was a willful disobedience to God. And now here's the clincher. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So Eve sinned, but it was Adam's sin that brought the fall. The Holy Spirit didn't say, "In Eve all die," but in Adam. But as we're trying to figure out some of these questions, I want you to think about this. What did they try to do right away? They tried to blame others, didn't they? Right? Is the woman, "You gave me, God." Eve said it was the serpent. And they're trying to blame somebody else for their sin. A lot of times we do the same thing. And we need to keep in mind that the only person that you can blame for your sin is you. Second question was, were Adam and Eve saved? And right away I say, well, yeah, of course they were saved. And then I had to think, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. We might assume that, and it may be a good assumption, but we can't declare, "Thus says the Lord," if the Lord didn't say it, right? Now, what evidence do we have one way or the other? Well, let's look at what Eve says about her children. Genesis 4:1, it says, "Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" In Genesis 4:25, this is after Cain had killed Abel. It says, "Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" And it seems to me that she is displaying faith in God. Now, how does the Bible say we're saved? We're saved by faith, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. Now, the Old Testament saints had to believe God and had to believe that there was an offspring that was one to come that was the one that would crush the head of Satan, and that's the future Messiah. That there would be an offspring from Abraham that would bless all the peoples of the earth. This unnamed Messiah that they had their faith in is who we know as Jesus Christ. And so they had to trust Jehovah God for that future Messiah that came. In Hebrews 11, we read that Abel is credited with faith. It says in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man." And so it is our faith that makes us righteous. Now, where would Abel learn that faith? I would think from his parents, most likely. So were Adam and Eve saved? We can't know for sure, but if I had to guess, I would say yes. But you know, that is one of those questions, that's a hard question when someone dies and we ask it. And we wonder, were they saved? Were they saved? And I think a better question for everybody right now is, what about you? Are you saved? See, we can debate the salvation of people in the Old Testament, of the people who died last week. We can debate that salvation. Were they saved? Were they not saved? But there is one person you can make sure is saved, and that's yourself. You know, read the book of 1 John. The word know occurs over 25 times in that short book. And in 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, these are good questions. They're questions that make us think, and they make us go to the Scriptures. But the fact that the questions are there to begin with for all of humanity is because that we desperately understand that there is something wrong with the human condition, and we want a way to fix it. They're asked because we live in a fallen world where some are saved and some aren't. And that is a result of the sin sickness that we see in this world today. No one can escape it. No one can escape it. All people have a sickness that is passed down from Adam. And Adam's sin is like a virus. It is like a spiritual virus which infected all of humanity. And it's like it mutated our spiritual DNA. You know, science shows us in biology, when we observe mutations, okay, I'm not talking about the things that says, well, you know, over millions and billions of years, there might be one good mutation that would get passed on. Every mutation we've ever observed is bad. They corrupt something that is good or right or better. And so Adam's new sin nature is passed down to every single generation since then. In Romans 5, 17 to 19, it says, if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man. It says the one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I think we get the point, right? Everyone has this disease, and it came from Adam. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is a heart disease. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful among all things, or above all things, and desperately sick. There are several scriptures that refer to our state of sin, our state of brokenness as sickness. Isaiah chapter 1 says, why will you be struck down? Will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And if I would paraphrase that, make it just a little shorter, I would just say, you are sick from your head to your toe and you're not doing anything about it. That is what the prophet is saying to the people of Israel there. Jeremiah 30:12 says, thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, your wound is grievous. And even Jesus was chastised for associating with the very people who needed him the most, right? The sinners and the tax collectors. And when he was assaulted verbally by those Pharisees, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Well, that group of sinners includes everyone. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we often hear about people claiming to be a good person. From these verses, it would seem that no such thing exists. But for the sake of argument, let's just say that there is such a thing as a good person. Then what would make a good person? How would you become a good person? Would it be when you do more good things than bad things? Or when you have more good in you than bad? But then how do you measure that? By whose standard do you measure that? You see, it's such a floating thing, we can never know that for sure. What if we use that same standard to measure our physical health? We could go to the doctor with bronchitis or even pneumonia, right? Our lungs are infected, our throat hurts, maybe we have a runny nose or sore ears to go along with it. And what if the doctor said, yeah, you've got a pretty nasty infection going on there, but you know what? Your nervous system is okay. Your skeletal system is sound. Your digestive system is spot on. Your blood pressure is good. Your cholesterol is fine. Your weight is okay. You're 85% healthy. You're good. Go on home. You don't need me. But doc, my chest hurts. It's hard to breathe. My cough keeps me up at night. No worries. You've got more good in you than bad in you going on. You don't need a cure. All right, you would think he's a quack, right? Right? Yet people think of themselves as spiritually healthy if they are 51% good. Scientists estimate we have about 30 trillion cells in our body. And if you have a few thousand E. coli cells floating around in you, you want them out, right? You want to get rid of that. That's only about a billionth of a percent. Why worry about it? No big deal, right? You're fine. No need to treat that. Go on home. Or what if it's cancer cells? Okay, same thing. You want them out of there. Even if it's only a fraction of 1% of all the cells in your body, you want those cancer cells out of there. Well, why do you want that? You still got more good cells than bad cells. You're okay. It's because that bacteria or that virus, that infection, those cancer cells, if they are untreated, they spread. And they begin to affect the rest of your body. See where this is headed? What does sin do in your life? Does it go away on its own? No. It grows. It grows. We read in Romans 1 that people did not see it was fit to acknowledge God, and so God gave them up to a debased mind, to their own sins, and they started to do more and more what ought not to be done, and they were filled with unrighteousness. It says they knew God's righteous decree, but they just ignored it. They just ignored it. And they approved of the people who even would practice those wicked things. And so that sin spreads like cancer. The sinner becomes callous to his own sin and the things of God when that sin is unchecked. And so there's a lot of things that we do when we maybe start to get sick. And some of those things really just, they make a really good analogy for sin in our lives. So what people do sometimes is they ignore the warning signs of sin. People do that with their health too, right? There's a little pain here, a little pain there. Maybe it's a pain in your arm, or you just got a chronic cough, and you say, it'll just go away. You just ignore it, it'll go away. And you know, if you've got a pulled muscle, maybe it will go away. It might. But a lot of times we ignore real signs until it's too late. My mom had a chronic cough that she attributed to allergies. She had suffered allergies for years, lived out in the country. Turned out this time it wasn't allergies, it was lung cancer. And she ignored it and ignored the warning signs, and by the time she finally had it checked it out, the cancer had metastasized to her brain, and it was too late. And we do that with sin. Oh, it's just a little sin. Like a little sin won't completely separate you from God like the big ones will. There have been some very high-profile Christians who have left the faith, renounced the faith altogether in the last couple of weeks. There have been several others who, over the course of several months, have begun to embrace a progressive Christianity, which basically says abortion is okay, open sexuality, LGBTQ, all of those things, which in my opinion isn't really Christianity at all, because it does not use the whole Word of God as a rule of faith. Folks, this didn't happen overnight. I can't help but think they ignored warning signs of sin in their life and they just drifted away. And one of these signs that you might see in people is that all of a sudden truth is changed for this person. Truth becomes relative. And all of a sudden they talk about their truth, or the Bible no longer is truth. So here's what the Bible says, though. It says that Jesus presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before God if we continue in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, not drifting away, not ignoring the warning signs of sin in our life. Folks, a lot of times here's what happens is people treat the symptoms of sin instead of the source. If I ask you what is wrong with our culture, depending upon your worldview, you might reply, well, most of us will probably reply, well, what isn't wrong? All right, whatever side you're on politically or as a worldview, you have a list of things that you think need to change. And both sides think they can legislate this nation into a better society, or at least get it closer. If we would just outlaw guns, the problem would get better. Okay? I don't think so. Or if we could just outlaw abortion, things would get better. Now, I believe abortion is infanticide, but abortion isn't the problem. Abortion is a symptom. Guns aren't the problem. Guns are a symptom. We are ignoring the problem while thinking we can cure the world by treating the symptom. Okay? If you get bad enough headache, what are you going to do? You're going to go take some ibuprofen or something, right? Tylenol, whatever. If you get more headaches, you just take it more often. And if you get worse headaches, maybe you take more of it. But if these chronic headaches keep getting worse and worse, you need to go to a doctor. And if all you do is just keep taking more and more pain medicine to try to get rid of the symptom, you're never going to find the source. And when you do find the source, it'll be too late. It'll be out of control. So what is the source of abortion? People are not willing to follow the biblical framework for human sexuality. What is the source of gun violence? It is selfishness. It is greed. It is anger. It is vengeance. It is the fruit of the sinful nature. It is refusing to follow the biblical command to love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, the political left and right are both guilty of trying to force worldviews upon their opponents through legislation and the courts. They're trying to control behavior and not the source of the behavior. And I will agree, certain behaviors just need to be controlled. There are certain symptoms that our society needs to control. But they're just symptoms. The disease is our sick hearts. It's our sin nature. Another thing that happens is some people try to cure their own sin problem. You need to be very careful when you visit the website, webmd.com. Okay, you're going to get on that website. You will come away in an hour with five diseases you didn't know existed before you got on the web. All right? And you're going to find all these natural remedies that will fix the disease you didn't even know you had. Our God is an amazing God. He has made for us in creation some amazing cures that are natural. And our God has also given us some very intelligent men and women who have come up through science with cures as well. But if things keep getting worse in your body, you can't just treat yourself. You need to go to a doctor. There are some things you cannot cure on your own. The Jews thought you could have righteousness outside of Christ. If you just kept the law, you could save yourself. You were okay. And we do the same thing today. We think if we just keep the list, if we just keep the rules, if we have more on the positive side than on the negative side of the ledger, then we're okay. And our sin won't count against us. You know, if all we need to do to be saved is have more good than bad, and again, you come to the problem of according to who, but if that's all we need to do, then why do we need a Savior? You can't save yourself by keeping a list of rules. One good act doesn't cancel out one bad act. In fact, 1,000 good acts won't cancel out one bad act that violates the holiness and the righteousness of a perfect God. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will ever be justified in his sight." Okay? What the law does is it just tells us how sick we actually are. It gives us the knowledge of sin. All right? So we can't cure our own sin problem. And really, what it comes down to is people don't want to go to the great physician. You know, I don't like the dentist. I've got nothing personally against dentists. But there is a certain anxiety that I have that stems from bad experiences when I was a child. So I don't like the dentist, but I go. Now, if I have to reschedule a cleaning for a later date, okay, my heart's not broken. A few years ago, I finally went back to the dentist after I had not been for several years. And so the dentist was chastising me a little bit about not having regular checkups and, you know, just telling me, giving me the whole rigmarole. If I neglect my dental health, it's going to affect the rest of my body's health and blah, 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 and all that stuff. And it's like, I know that stuff. I know. And so a little later, he's asking me, what do I do? Well, his hands are in my mouth, for one thing. You know, I was like, oh, you know, I can't even hardly talk, but it's like, oh, I'm a pastor. And so he says something like, yeah, I know I don't go to church like I should. And I say, kind of like the dentist. If you ignore your spiritual health, the problem's just going to get worse. And he stopped talking. People don't want to go to the doctor because they know they won't like what he has to say. You need to stop smoking. You need to stop drinking. You need to exercise. You need to eat better. You need to eat less. And a lot of people, they just don't want Jesus in their life. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. They have a conceived notion of what they think he's going to require. They just don't like Jesus. Our scripture today says he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. People hid their faces from Jesus. He was despised and we esteemed him not. People don't want Jesus. They think, oh, Christians don't have any fun. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Oh, you just have to keep the rules. Or, oh, church. Or, they only want my money. There's all kinds of reasons people don't want Jesus. They think he's harsh. They think he's hard. They think, I don't know. Jesus desperately wants us. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, I long to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And people today are not willing to come to Jesus. They don't want to give up their sin. If only they understood. You know, when you have cancer, there are several types of treatment that you pray will work. Almost all of them include pain. A doctor may expertly make an incision in your body and cut out cancer cells. They may direct radiation at the growth, or they treat it with a deadly poison that has very dramatic side effects on your body. And people are generally willing to suffer through that pain in order to get rid of the cancer, even when it's not a guarantee. Our sin is a cancer, but people don't want to suffer any discomfort in trying to get the sin out of your life. We need to have the same view that even when it's painful, I need to let the great physician take care of my sin. Because if I don't get it out, it will grow till it kills me. But when we let God take care of it, the cure rate is 100%. And so the only cure for sin is faith in Jesus Christ. Sin has amazing equalizing effect on people because we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, of His perfect standards, whether we're rich or poor, black or white, old or young, it doesn't matter. We are on a level playing field at the foot of the cross. We are all created in the image of God, period. Every single person. And death is the payment for our sin. And Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it. Surely He has borne our griefs, He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Afflicted. He's afflicted because He took our disease. He took what we deserved. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His wounds we are healed. Okay, this isn't like a doctor that cuts out your cancer. This is a doctor that takes the cancer upon Himself. God is just and He's righteous. The wages of sin is death, and those wages must be paid. But God showed His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid your debt. He took your sickness and gave you His cure. Jack Cottrell, he wrote, two of the worst curses in life are serious debt and serious sickness, which often fall upon someone together as the result of a catastrophic illness. This has happened to every man and woman in a spiritual sense in the result of sin. Every sinner is under a double curse. Our sin makes us guilty. Our sin nature makes us sick. Our sin is not just an act. It is a condition. He says Jesus brings the double cure. He pays our debt. Our past sin is forgiven. He then gives us a heart transplant. And our heart of stone is removed, and He gives us a heart of flesh, and we are regenerated. We are new creations, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us in sanctification as we become more and more like Jesus. Jesus has always been the perfect answer to the curse. If we go back to Genesis 3, it tells us seven things, more or less, that we're cursed. Okay? First of all, we are cursed. Humans are cursed. Just because that's what sin does. But Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. In the curse, there's painful toil. The King James Version calls it sorrowful toil. Surely He has borne our sorrows and our griefs, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In the curse, we see that there will be thorns. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put on Jesus' head. In the curse says that we're going to sweat in our labor. And Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the curse, it says that we're going to return to the dust. In a prophecy about Jesus from the Psalms, He says, my strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You laid me in the dust of death. In the curse, there are cherubim with a sword guarding the way back to the Garden of Eden. Another prophecy talking about the shepherd being struck in Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That's Jesus. Against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. And finally, we all face death. We all face death. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He yielded up His spirit. Jesus died. Jesus is the perfect cure for everything the curse throws at us. And the most amazing thing to me is the love. The love that Jesus has in His heart for us as He does all this. Look at Psalm 53 again. It says that He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we esteemed Him not. It says that He was pierced and crushed, but we were the ones who transgressed the law. It says that He was chastised, but we are given peace. He was wounded, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone astray. We have turned. The Lord laid on Jesus our straying and our iniquity. And in all this, He is despised and rejected, but we are loved and accepted by God. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Henry Blackaby wrote, because of sin, Adam and Eve fell short of the perfection God intended for them. Because of sin, the Israelites relinquished the glory they could have experienced as God's holy nation. Because of sin, Judas fell short of the opportunity to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sin will corrupt every area of your life that it touches. Sin will cause your marriage to fall short of the promise held in the beginning. Sin will cause you to fall short as a parent, as a church member, a worshiper, or a friend. Every area in your life is susceptible to sin's destruction. The wonder of salvation is that God completely dealt with sin. He did what we cannot do. Through Christ's sacrifice, God, by His grace, offered His salvation and canceled the penalty of our sin. By His grace, He has taken a life that has fallen short of God's best, and He gives it meaning. He provides an opportunity to immediately confess our sin and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. He mends a broken heart. His grace erases anger and bitterness. He restores severed relationships. He takes a life devastated by sin and makes it whole again. He takes our failures and produces something good. Only God can heal sin's devastation. Only he can bridge the gap between his glory and your sin. And you must trust him to do so. If you will ask him, he will free you from your bondage of sin. He will reestablish your relationship with him and restore you to wholeness. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. God announced the cure right along with the curse. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And where it says her offspring, that word literally is seed. Now, if you know anything about biology, you know the woman doesn't have seed. But yet that points even to a virgin birth, where the woman conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about Jesus. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan is the one who will bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ will crush the head of Satan. Despised, rejected, stricken, smitten, hung on a tree, Satan bruising Christ's heel. The resurrection, the double cure, victory over sin and death, that is Christ crushing Satan's head. I want to close by going back to Romans 5 again, where we talked about Adam's responsibility. But if you look at, because I just gave you parts of those verses, it says that by one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. But much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Folks, there's one way. Only one way. You can't cure yourself. You can't just mask over the symptoms. It is by his wounds that you are healed. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You need the physician for your cure. And he is not harsh or cruel. He loves you with an everlasting love so that he takes your sin upon himself. And he says, I don't condemn you. Just go and sin no more. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Part of that faith is our repentance from our sin and being baptized into Christ. And in light of seeing the sickness that we have and the cure that Christ brings, I just want to ask right now, if there is somebody who wants to be baptized, I would invite you to come forward right now. And we would wash away that sickness in the waters of baptism through faith in Jesus Christ. That's something you're thinking about and you feel like, oh man, I need to get up. I need to go up there, but I just can't. There's everybody's watching. Nobody cares. I mean, we care. We care deeply. I don't mean it that way. Okay, but it's nothing to be embarrassed about. Bible says if we confess our faith before men, Jesus Christ will confess us before his Father. And so that's part of it as well. And so I just, if you feel the need and you just feel something's holding you back, that's the enemy, all right? That's the spiritual war going on. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to get up and do this if you haven't done this with your life yet. And the enemy's saying, you don't need to do that. You're not that bad. You can do it later. So again, I just say, there's someone here who needs to be baptized. I'm inviting you to come up now. We're going to sing a song in a minute. If during that song you change your mind and you're like, you get the courage or the Holy Spirit finally wins out in this battle going on within your very spirit, then just run up here and we will wash away those sins. Let's pray. Father God, oh Lord, a plan that we would have never thought of, a price that we were unwilling to pay, a love that we can't even come up with. Lord, you provided it all. And we thank you and we praise you for Jesus, who heals all of our diseases. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.